Bible to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. So we're going through the Kings. We're going through the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. And so this is inspired history. The Lord wants us to know about the past. And knowing about the past, we can know how He acts today and how He acts or will act in the future. So we keep in mind now the Bible is the written mind of Christ. So He wants us to know about past, present, and future. And so if we're going to know how the Lord thinks, we need to know what He's written about what He thinks. Now you might say, well, I never did like history. I don't like history today, and so on. Well, your life is a life of history. So, you know, you're living a life out here. And secondly, the Lord wants us to learn from history. And so there's several New Testament passages that say that, that these things are written for our admonition or our example and so on. So we need to learn from the past lives here. Now we've been going through the Kings, so we're dealing this week with Manasseh. Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. And so we've looked here at various kings. His father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He tried to bring about a restoration to the southern kingdom. And I remember after Solomon's day, the Lord split up Solomon's the 12 tribes into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And so here we have the tribes of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom went into great apostasy, and so they fell first. And they rebelled against the Lord's will, His clear will here. And so in 722, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And now we're dealing with the southern kingdom, which was coexistent, but now they have a longer history here. And so we see we're working through Hezekiah, who's a good king, and he had a son. Now, remember last time we noticed that the Lord told Hezekiah there in chapter 20 that he was going to, he needed to get his heart or life right and straighten out with the Lord, or put his house in order, actually, because the Lord was going to take his life. And yet when he prayed, then the Lord gave him additional 15 years. And so he was 39 at the time. He lived to be 54 then. And then his son Manasseh took over. But we looked there last time, and the Lord told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, you'd have additional 15 years. But Hezekiah asked for a sign, so the Lord gave him a sign. And the sign was that the sundial, the shadow on the sundial would go backwards 10 degrees. So here we have a supernatural miracle occurring in the Bible. One more supernatural miracle. Now in the case of the nation of Israel, we saw numerous times with the northern kings, even though they're all reprobate and evil, the Lord did one miraculous thing after another through Elijah and Elisha for the benefit of the northern kingdom, indicating, you're my people, I've given you the land of Israel. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to take care of you. I want to demonstrate my love for you, but you need to reciprocate here with some sort of obedience to the Word of God. And of course, the Northern Kingdom never reciprocated. And the Southern Kingdom was very spotty here as well, but Hezekiah was one. So the Lord spared his life. During the 15 additional years that he had, about 3 years into this 15 years, he has a son named Manasseh. And so this is where we pick things up. And Manasseh now became or had the longest reign of any king, 55 years. And he was a very, very evil king. He did great evil. Now think of this. He did great evil having a good, godly father here, Hezekiah. So I want to talk about some of these things. But first of all, in the section on the Manasseh here in 2 Kings 21, I've organized around these headings. So the first 6 verses deal with his reign, the reign of Manasseh. Then in verses 7 through 9, his rebellion. So we have his reign, his rebellion. We'll deal with these two sections tonight, his reign and his rebellion. After that, then in verses 10 through 16, his renunciation, the Lord renounced him. And then 17 and 18, review about him. The tail end of the chapter, we have his son, Amon. His son, by the way, Amon was given an Egyptian name. So Amon's not a Jewish name, it's an Egyptian name. We hear of Amon-Ra, for instance, an Egyptian deity and so on. So anyway, so what we're looking here are, in the southern kingdom, is David's dynasty. So the Lord promised David a dynasty, and his offspring, all of David's offspring in the southern kingdom, would have children, sons, who would rule and reign, and ultimately culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have some background on it. So tonight we want to look at his reign and his rebellion. Now, if you look here in Habakkuk, we're going to look here in Habakkuk for a minute. So this is a minor prophet. A minor prophet here. And with this minor prophet Habakkuk, now he's ministering after Manasseh, but he sees the wickedness. He sees the wickedness of what's going on in Jerusalem through these sons and grandsons of, obviously, of Hezekiah and so on. So here in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk finds out about 609 B.C. that the Lord is going to send the Babylonians and destroy Jerusalem. So Habakkuk begins to answer a series of questions. He first of all asks, Lord, why are you allowing sin in Jerusalem? And the Lord answers that he's going to bring judgment. And the judgment's going to come through the worst possible people in the whole world at that time, the Babylonians. And then he says, well, all right, why are you bringing the terrible Babylonians to bring judgment to my people? And the Lord answers that question as well. And because Habakkuk recognizes there's so much injustice in the world, and then this seems like great injustice if God's going to use a wicked nation to deal with the Jews. And so he questions that. And finally, the Lord says here in Habakkuk 2:4, so this is a basic passage in Habakkuk, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, that's the Babylonian king, but the just shall live by his faith. So that's his message to believers. When they see injustice in the world, trust me. I've got everything under control. You just trust me. Just trust me. And then those believers look around, just like Habakkuk, and they look at all the injustice that goes on in the world. And where is the just God when there is injustice in the world? And, of course, Psalm 73 says, God's justice will kick in for the unjust of the world when they die. When they die. He'll take care of them. That's Psalm 73. But believers constantly ask the question to the Lord, why? Why is it in life there's so much injustice? Particularly with my life here. Why is there injustice when I work hard on the job and somebody else gets the raise? That you know, I try to do things decently and honoring the Lord, and I'm overlooked, but somebody else gets the benefit there and so on. Why is there so much injustice in life? And the Lord says, the just shall live by his faith. That's your answer. You just trust me. I've got everything under control. You just trust me. And then to cap this off in Habakkuk 2:20, so we're leading back over there to Manasseh, but to cap this off in 2:20, after Habakkuk goes on and talks about what the Lord is going to do, the Lord says in verse 20, this is Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So in other words, basically the Lord is saying, Earth, quit asking me this question, why? Why is there injustice? Keep silence, I've already told you. I've got everything under control, you just trust me. Okay, so in our Christian life, when we ask why, really the question is, should be who? And the who is answered in the Lord. It's the Lord. Not the why, it's the who. So, the Lord is going to deal very severely with the southern kingdom. Now we're back here in 2 Kings chapter 21, which has prepared us the way for Habakkuk, my statement there. But notice what in, so we're jumping ahead, a little bit ahead in the passage that we'll deal with next time. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says here, Behold, I'm bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hear of it, both his ears shall tingle. In other words, the Lord is going to bring judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's a pretty graphic illustration. So what do you do when you don't have your dishwasher working? What do you do? You take your plate, you have any food left over, you just wipe that thing clean, right? You just wipe it clean. Turn it upside down, everything falls off. And that's why he's saying, I'm going to do this to Jerusalem. I'm just going to wipe it clean. And he did, through the Babylonians. The Babylonians came and they just flattened the city and the temple. By the way, that happened again in AD 70. Through the Romans. They came in there and they just flattened the city, destroyed the temple. So that's very graphic terms there. That's what he does when he has to deal with the Jewish nation, the chosen people, and they rebel and rebel against the Lord. And so he finally runs out of mercy. And he said, I'm going to wipe it clean like a person wipes a dish. All right. Now, with... With Manasseh, let's look here. So we have several accounts about Manasseh. One is in Isaiah, and two others are in 2 Kings here, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, 2 Chronicles 33, we want to look at the tail end of tonight, because it adds something additional here. But right now, let's look here at Manasseh. So first of all, in verses 1 through 6, we see relative to his reign the details. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old and he began to reign. All right, so he began reigning when Hezekiah died. So Hezekiah had 15 years, the last 12 years. So when third year into Hezekiah's 15 years, Manasseh is born to him, and so Manasseh takes over when Hezekiah dies at 12. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So here, 55 and 12. So that be, he lived to be 67. 67 years old. Now this is important. Keep this in mind a little bit later on. 67 years old. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, Hephzibah is an interesting Hebrew word because it means literally, my delight is in her. So that was the name of his mother. And so she was named, my delight is in her. So that's a good name for parents to give a daughter. My delight is in her. And now, Hephzibah is a word that's also used in Isaiah. So let's look over there in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. And here in this passage, the Lord is talking about, or the Lord is talking through Isaiah about the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he says there in verse 4, Isaiah 62, 4, Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, referring to Zion or Jerusalem. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, or Beulah land, all right? For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So Hephzibah means my delight is in her, and Beulah means married. So these are the terms. So Lord during the millennium is going to give new names to the land. No longer is the land going to be known as forsaken and desolate, but now Hephzibah and Beulah. So Hephzibah is a significant name, and so we find his mother's name. So in the case of Manasseh, he had a good father, Hezekiah. And he had a mother whose name was Hephzibah. It meant my daughter lies in her. So we would suppose she would be in harmony with her husband's reforming efforts and so on and so forth. So Manasseh had a good family, and he's in the royal dynasty of David. And so he grew up in that home. He grew up in that home. So we notice there in verse 2 through 6, not only the details of his background, but now the deeds, his deeds. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What happened here? Does that text read right? It should be, and he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. No, it says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So here he got in early into this wickedness, having a good background. You see, but there's the influence. This is the influence that some of the other evil kings had brought on the land, and so the high places, they're knocked down, now they're put back up and so on. So verse 3 says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. So he just starts to reverse what his father did. All right. So what we learn here is about human nature. What we learn here about human nature. Now, we'll get to 2 Chronicles 33 because you want to see that. But right now we're dealing with Manasseh at his worst. Now, Manasseh was the name that Joseph gave his son. His firstborn son was Manasseh. Now, that's a different Manasseh, obviously. Manasseh means forgetting. And so when Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, the context there says he was forgetting all that his brothers had done against him. So he forgot about all the evil deeds that his brothers did against him. So in a believer's life, we need to realize that. Anybody ever done you any evil in the past? All right, okay, we'll put your hands down. But anybody's done that to you? Yeah, sure. So as a believer, you go on. You don't just keep bringing it up. They did evil to me and moaning and groaning. Forget about it. You move on. Where are you right now? It's not where what they've done to you, but where are you spiritually now? All right, and so, and then his second son was named Ephraim, which meant fruitful. So, as Joseph named his sons this, these were theological names. I've forgotten about what my brothers did to me, but as I put the Lord first in my life, you know what he's done for me? He's made me fruitful. So two sons, two names. But this Manasseh, maybe there's a message here. Maybe the message here is he forgot everything his father did. But certainly, we see in verse 3, he rebuilds the high places, and he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So here he's getting involved in idolatry and high places, once again, and Baal worship. And astrology. So astrology. Now, astronomy is the study of the stars. But astrology is the worship of the stars. A big difference. We can study stars, but we don't worship the stars. But the heathen worship the stars. They worship the stars. And so, now there is a several passages that connect stars and angels. There are several passages that seem to do that. But one, especially, if you look here in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, the scripture says in verse 17, Revelation 19, 17, the scripture says here, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Here's the call to the Battle of Armageddon. But here's an angel standing in the sun. So maybe the stars are the habitation of angels. All right, maybe they are. Now, scientists have tried to comprehend what stars are. All they can do is find out these are bright dots out there. They're bright. They can't get optical resolution on them. They're just bright dots. But here we have an angel who's standing in the sun. And obviously the heat of the sun doesn't bother the angel, but the sun, angel's in the standing in the sun. So there does seem to be a connection. Another passage that brings this out is in Job chapter 38. So the only thing we know about angels is what the Bible tells us. So if you read books on angels that don't relate to the Bible, then they probably don't have any truth. So, Job 38, here in this passage, the Lord is asking Job, since Job is so proud of his spirituality, the Lord has to deal with his proud heart. So, here in Job chapter 38, he asks a question. Here's a good question when you get puffed up and so on. Here's a question I want you to try to work on. 38:4, he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" That's a good question. Way back there in the first day of the creation week, where were you? Yeah. Think about that. Where were you? all right. "Declare if thou hast understanding." But he goes on and he talks about the creation week here. And he says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Here we see stars and sons of God, which normally are understood as angels, in the same passage. So anyway, the ancients... And while we're in Job, we're looking at another passage. But the ancients worshipped the stars. And people do that today through astrology and the zodiac. They do that today. Some people have to read the morning newspaper or however they get the zodiac to find out, what's my fate for today? That's just pure paganism. Pure paganism. In fact, Job probably lived back there in Abraham's day or before. So a great ancient there. But... Job says this in chapter 31. So Job is pleading his innocence of any secret sin, because that's what he's been charged with. That's because he's been charged with secret sin, because he's holding on to the secret sin, and that's why the calamities hit him. And so his three friends are saying, "You've got a secret sin." And Job said, "No, I don't have a secret sin. I'm not perfect, but I don't have a secret sin." But one of the secret sins he's denying is in chapter 31, verse 26. He said, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand." In other words, he's saying, if I wanted to worship the sun or the moon in my heart, or even blow a kiss to the sun or the moon as a pagan gesture, but I haven't done that. He says, "I haven't done that. I haven't secretly worshipped the sun or moon or blown a kiss to the sun or moon." Now, why is he saying that? Because that's what the pagans did. What the pagans did. So Job says, "I haven't done that. I haven't done that." So he's pleading his case. "I don't have secret sins. I don't even worship the sun and the moon secretly." So we don't worship God's creation. We can be thankful and we can observe it and thank Him. We worship Him. He's the one who's created things, so we worship Him, not the creation. But anyway, the heathen, the pagan, they worship the host of heaven and serve them. So they thought the angels would speak through the stars and so on and give them commands, and they worshiped and served the host of heaven. He goes on, and or the text goes on, says in verse 4, "And he built altars to the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So in the very house of the Lord here in the temple, he erects these altars to worship the paganism, the host of heaven, rather than the Lord. In the very place the Lord wanted to be worshipped and have his name, see his name's very important here, Jehovah, in that very place, he put altars undermining God's plan here. Not only did he build altars in the high place, he built them right there in the house of the Lord. What an atrocity that went on here. And this is the son of Hezekiah. I mean, this is the wickedness of wickedness. Couldn't get any more wicked. That's right in the face of God. Right in the face of the Lord. So, verse 5. Verse 6. Can things get any worse? And he made his son pass through the fire. Here he's involved in Molech worship. Killed one of his sons. He didn't get around to Ammon. But Ammon was a wicked son. But he killed his son. Passed through the fire. Now they do this as a form of worship, hoping that the host of heaven, who's demanding mankind to serve them, they would be appeased by him offering in Molech worship his son. So the statues of Molech that have been found usually have his hands outstretched like this, and so they'd put a baby on his hands and have the baby roll down his arms into a fire. And that was it's called murder. And these would be full-born children. All right. Now we practice that today. It's just that they're not quite full-born yet. But we practice that. That's abortion. And terrible sin. So America shouldn't be shocked at this. Because this is going on all the time. We just have different names for it, Planned Parenthood. But same thing, Planned Parenthood, Molech worship, what's the difference? Really? So anyway, and observed the times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He gotten caught up in occultism. So demonism and witches and wizards and so on. Remember, in 1 Samuel 28, Saul visited a witch to try to find out revelation from God because God stopped revealing things to Saul, so he went to a witch. So, but here he's involved in all this wickedness. Could he be any more wicked? Can you think of any more wickedness that's left out of this? I mean, and I think we can read between the lines of other things, including immorality going on here. So, I mean, this is the wickedness of the wickedness. He wrought much wickedness, Scripture says. Not a little bit, but much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provide him to anger. So now we understand later in the passage why the Lord says, I'm going to wipe this city clean. Like a person wipes a dish clean. So here's a king coming from Hezekiah, a good father. He's in the city, Jerusalem, of all the world. He's in the promised land what the Lord gave him. He's king over the chosen people. What great privilege he had and what he does with the privilege. It's hard to imagine this. He seems to parallel somebody else named Solomon. Remember Solomon did this right at the end of his life? He did the very same thing. So here we have the reign of Manasseh. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we have his rebellion. So there are three areas where the passage brings out his rebellion. So I guess in the first few verses, we have the specifics, and then in verses 7 through 9, we have more of the generalities. But we have rebellion here. 7. Says, he set up a graven image of the grove, which had made in the house of, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name there. So the Lord's name was to be stamped on that house, and have anything else in there, any idol in there being worshipped, was an abomination. In fact, this is way back there in Deuteronomy 12. We've alluded to this several times. Deuteronomy 12, the Lord told the Jews, once they got into the land, he's going to give them the place. So, and this is in 12:5, Deuteronomy 12:5. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. The Lord is going to put his name, Jehovah, on the place where the Jerusalem, and where they are to worship. Again, in verse 14, 12:14, and in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shall offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So, there's this place theology. One place where his name was to be. And here, Manasseh comes in and puts altars in this place where it's exclusive for the Lord and his name. So that's, he failed to follow David. That's rebellion number one, we might say there. And then, secondly, he defiled the name of the Lord. These are combined here. And then three, we notice in verse 8, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if. See, the Lord is saying, only if. They will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the Lord that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So here he undermines the Mosaic covenant, and that is the Lord would bless them if they would obey him. And there's an if contingency. He didn't do that. He seduced the nations. And notice, he seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed. So his wickedness was worse than the surrounding nations. All right. And so his rebellion. This was an evil, evil king. Now, let's look over here in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. So, we need something after getting this darkened message on a Wednesday night about a man. So, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, this is the only place this is recorded. The only place where it's recorded. So we see 2 Chronicles 33 starts off very similar. Manasseh was 12 years old when he reigned and so on. But the Lord wanted to intervene in his life. Just like he wants to intervene in all people's lives. So the Lord, we see in verse 11, so we're 2 Chronicles 33, 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. So the Lord said, all right, this Manasseh, who's brought up under Hezekiah, and he knows what he ought to do, and he's undone everything his father did for good. And now he sends the captains of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh from among the thorns. Other passages indicate he had the gardens and so on. So he's probably hiding in the gardens in the thorns when the captains came along and they found him. And carried him to Babylon. All right. And when he was afflicted in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Notice the language. Besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So the Lord brought on great affliction on him, and he was carried away to Babylon. The Lord's thinking, you know, I'm going to bring affliction on this wicked, wicked man who knows better. I'm going to bring affliction. And, verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So here the Lord brings about affliction on him. And now we see his not only his affliction, but now his asking. He asked in prayer, Lord, help me. He's been humbled. Now after this, we see the aftermath. After this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even the entering into the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, this raised area here, and raised up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So now he's going to strengthen up Judah once again. And he took away all the strange gods, the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So here we have, he's being afflicted, cries out to the Lord. He apparently repents. He turns his direction, and he has the fruits of repentance. Think of that. The fruits of repentance, he's taking things back the way it was with Hezekiah. Now, this is right at the end of his age. How old was he? About 67. About 67 years old, thereabouts. End of his life. Now, he was able to turn things around. However, he'd already done great damage. So verse 17, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God. So this is better, but still a compromise. verse 18 says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God. And then again, in verse 19, talks about his prayer and how God was entreated of him and all his sins and his trespasses and so on. So his prayer was written in other works here in the book of the kings of Israel. Now, we don't actually have the words of his prayer, but we do see his prayer, and the scripture says the Lord entreated him of his sins and trespasses. So, to me, he got saved at the end of his life. Now, let's think of a passage that Solomon wrote. Over there in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Solomon wrote this to Rehoboam, his son, his only son. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. All right, well, doesn't that mean 17-year-old? How about a 67-year-old? How about somebody late in life? Been trained under Hezekiah, his father, to do right. What did he do? He started off evil, and he did evil year after year after year. Finally, the Lord had to intervene in his life, and late in his life, the Lord deals with him, and he turns back to the Lord. Think of that. So some people are, you know, in their later days, you know, in their 40s, 50s, 60s, who've come up through a good home, and the Lord's not done with them. Yes. So he was 67 years old. So there's hope for a 67-year-old that's been trained in the ways of God and has gone the wrong way, and the Lord can bring him back. Amen. Think of that. Right. So similar to Solomon, in Solomon's case there. So this has a good ending, you see. As wicked as he was, and in what we see here, he couldn't have been more wicked. Couldn't have been more wicked. And yet the Lord intervened for him, came into his life, dealt with him, took him into a hard time. So if you're waiting down to your 67th year, there'll be some hard paths you have to go through for him to get your heart. Because you've got all these years of hardening your heart, so he's going to have to take you through some really difficult times to get you to turn your heart back to the Lord. But it can be done. It can happen. So the issue here is wherever you are spiritually, whatever your background has been, wherever you are and what you've had to go through, and wherever you are right now, you can start anew and afresh today and go forward for the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter how old you are, and Lord can work in your heart and do things. So the important thing is, where are you today, and how are you going to change your life and go forward for the Lord in the future? That's the important thing. So whether you're a young person, don't you young people, you don't want to wait till you're 67. You better get your lives right early on and decide to demonstrate this. So here we see, as the message started out, this is dark, heavy, you know, but it ends up with a salvation late in life. And so we never want to give up on anyone. All right, so Manasseh, next time we'll move on here in verse 10, going through the rest of his reign into his son Amon as well. But it's interesting, we don't get this message in 2 Kings at all. 2 Kings does not bear out his repentance. Only 2 Chronicles does. And so, likewise with Solomon. In 1 Kings 11, it bears out Solomon's sin, but the comparable passage in 1 Chronicles doesn't say anything about his sin. And so, that's why we use both books. They're a complementation. If all we had was 2 Kings here, we'd say, well, this man was lost, terrible man, lost, went to hell. But we got 2 Chronicles indicated the Lord dealt with him late in life, and now he's with the Lord. Amen. And he had the fruit of repentance. Yes. He undid what he had done against Hezekiah's father, and he had the fruit of repentance. And so here's a message of salvation. So the Lord brings in difficulty, once people turn to him. When they turn to him, then there's going to be fruit of repentance. And so that's salvation. So we can rejoice in this.
2 Kings 1, I got lost.
Yeah. Well, we're with Solomon's 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11 with Solomon. We're dealing with 2 Kings 21 right here. Yeah, Hezekiah, or Manasseh. Yeah, Manasseh. And then 2 Chronicles 33 with the other account, 2 Chronicles 33 with Manasseh. All right, so anyway, let's be thankful for the revelation given here. So this is history of what God has done through biographical lives of individuals. And Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us through the scriptures here. Pray that you'll help us take these things to heart and realize that you're working in all individuals' hearts, and it's never too late for an individual to turn to the Lord. I pray that you bless us now and help us as we go to prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.